Matthew chapter 11. Matthew chapter 11. And I'll start reading in verse 1. And it came to pass that when Jesus had made an end of commanding his 12 disciples, he departed there to teach and to preach in their cities. And when John had heard in prison the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples and said unto him, Are you he that should come, or do we look for another? And Jesus answered and said unto them, Go and show John again those things which you hear and see. The blind receive their sight, and the lame walk, and the lepers are cleansed, and the deaf hear. And the dead are raised up, and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who shall not be offended in me. And as they departed, Jesus began to say unto the multitudes concerning John, What went you out to see in the wilderness? A reed shaken in the wind? But what went you out to see? A man clothed in soft raiment? And behold, they that wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what went you out for to see? A prophet? Yes, I say unto you, and more than a prophet. For this is he of whom it is written, Behold, I shall send my messenger before thy face, which shall preach thy way before thee. And verily I say unto you, among those born of a woman, there hath not risen a greater than John the Baptist. Notwithstanding, he that is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah, which was to come. He that has ears, let him hear. But whereunto shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplace and calling unto their fellows and saying, We have piped unto you and you have not danced. We have mourned and you have not lamented. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a devil. And the Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, Behold, a gluttonous man and a winebibber, a friend of publicans and sinners. But wisdom is justified by her children. Now I'm going to stop there. And I think the Lord gave me a message this morning. I pray that the Lord blesses it. The title of this message is called Yoked to Antichrist or Yoked to Christ. Who are you yoked to? John was the prophesied messenger of God, the one who was to prepare the way for the Lord in Isaiah, in Malachi. As far as I know, the only prophet of God who the Bible predicted would come. Okay, he was the one to prepare the way for the Lord. Now, this goes all the way back to the Garden of Eden. Why did Jesus have to come? Man reached out. Man sinned. Man transgressed against God's law. He didn't have 10 laws. He just had one. And because of his sin, God couldn't just sweep that under the carpet. God couldn't just say, well, you know, try better next time, son. That transgression had to be paid for. And God ordained a temporary solution from the Garden of Eden all the way to the time of John the Baptist. Take an innocent animal and sacrifice it and confess your sins to the Lord and believe on the Lord and he'll forgive you temporarily. Okay, why do I say temporarily? It had to be done every single year up until a certain point. And that the blood of that lamb and the blood of bulls and the blood of goats were a foreshadow of what the Lord himself was going to do for us. Okay, for it's impossible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away our sin. It's a foreshadow. It's a harbinger of what our Lord was going to do. And I want you to think about this. What kind of God we have? I mean, Matt said it, and we've heard it from the pulpit. We don't have a God who sits up on a cloud and judges us, who created us and put us on this terrestrial ball and mocks us and laughs at us and allows us to go through the pain and trial and tribulation of this life. And boy, are there tribulations. And there's tribulations coming. You can hear it in our prayers. Okay. He's not willing that any should perish. Okay. But that all should come to repentance. He's more than a soldier who jumps on a grenade for his fellow troops to save them. He's more than somebody who takes a bullet, somebody who pushes their child out of, or pushes a child out of the way of a speeding semi and gets killed themselves. Do you understand? He's more than that. How do we know? Because the Bible says while we were sinners, while we were shaking our fist and in our sin and rejecting Him and doing all those things, God came to save us, the just for the unjust. How many people would jump on a grenade for their enemies? For the Muslims? That's what Jesus did. He loves Muslims. He loves us. He tasted death for every man, the Bible says. Okay. And John was the prophet who was to set Israel straight, to prepare them to hear the gospel. You can't, folks, saints, you cannot come to Jesus until you get through John the Baptist. What did John the Baptist preach? Repent, for the kingdom of God is near. Turn from your sins. Who warned you about the wrath to come? Flee. You generation of vipers, turn away from your sin. Repent, be baptized, and believe. But even John the Baptist had doubts, okay? And John the Baptist got thrown in prison. And we know Jesus' answer, his response to John the Baptist, go tell John that I've been healing, I've been raising the dead, okay? He's quoting scriptures from Isaiah 29, Isaiah 35, Isaiah 61, that were messianic scriptures that John knew. Okay, he knew them. He knew. And I have a feeling that John did not expect to be thrown in prison. I think all of us do. It's pretty common knowledge. He didn't expect. He thought Jesus was going to rule and reign. He was going to set up his kingdom. He was going to establish the rule of righteousness on earth. And he was going to be the prophet to herald that coming. And he might even, reign with Jesus. And the Bible says we're going to rule and reign with him for 1,000 years when he comes back. But he gets thrown in prison. Have you ever had things work out not the way you thought they were going to work out? Have you ever had things turn so bad that it looked like there was no way out? Wait a minute, Lord. I thought you said you were never going to leave me or forsake me. And here I am, languishing in prison. You haven't even visited me. Are you sure you're the one? I mean, this is the one when Jesus walked by, he said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." And now he's doubting. Are you sure you're the one? I'm about ready to be beheaded. They're right now. Well, that's the way things work out sometimes. Maybe John didn't truly understand Isaiah 53. That this King, that our God who created us, who gave us breath, who put us on this ball, who gave us commandments, and gave us a temporary offering for sin, was going to come and be that fulfillment, the ultimate eschaton, the ultimate offering for our sin one day, and die on the cross to save us from our sins. Okay, and maybe he didn't understand it. Okay, I know people, maybe John had plans to get married and have children. Is that a good thing? What about lead more to the Lord? Lord, the harvest is ripe, the laborers are few. If I die, who's going to do the ministry? Maybe he wanted a lasting ministry. Maybe he wanted to live to a ripe old age. Who knows? All those things are good things. But what if God's plan is different? And what if God's plan is that a Muslim cuts our head off and plays soccer with our head, like that Roman Catholic priest in France? We don't know. Is that evil? Is that bad? Okay, what's your definition of good? What if that priest has caused a whole generation of Frenchmen to wake up to the Islamic danger that Jesus, the God of love and righteousness and freedom, is being usurped by Allah, the God of hate and death? Okay, we don't know. These false faith preachers and TV preachers who get on and say, if you give me money, God will bless you. He will make you rich. You will be prosperous. They've prepared a whole generation for the slaughter. Because if you can't see what's coming to the Western world and to Europe and America and the entire globe, you're completely blind. It is not going to be prosperity. It is not going to be riches and wealth. Okay? We're the biggest debtor nation in the history of man. Our debt is greater than the gross national product of almost every other country combined. Okay? We're going to have to pay the piper. But the whole time they're preaching peace and prosperity and your best life now, they're not preparing people for trial and tribulation. And you know what? Even if trial and tribulation don't come to you personally, okay, which many of us it is, okay, every day has its own trials, doesn't it? Our sicknesses, our health, our children, worrying about, okay, every day has its own worries. But what if God has a different plan? What if you get sick? What if you lose your ministry? What if we lose this church? What if our government starts to persecute open confession of Christianity and praising Allah, which it looks like is very, very possible? I had an army chaplain come to me one time. He was in charge of the group of chaplains in the area, and I had been volunteering to preach, and he had heard about me, wanted to meet me and just find out if I was right with the gospel and if I knew what I was talking about. And he came to my house and we started talking and he grilled me, and praise God, I was able to answer biblically that, yes, I believe in Christ. I'm a born again Christian. I believe in the inerrancy of the Word of God. And there are three in one. Our God is three in one, Trinity, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. All these foundational issues of the faith. And then we just kept fellowshipping. And he brought up a troubling thing that had happened to him. He had a son who was a black sheep, a son who was that sheep that just kept wandering off. It was his youngest son, kept wandering off, going out into parties and drugs and alcohol. And he mourned for his son and prayed and cried out tears nightly for his son. And finally his son got saved. And they were, you know, it was like the prodigal son returns, tears and weeping, and they were so happy and rejoicing. They couldn't believe it. The 17-year-old boy who looked like he was headed for, turned to Christ and confessed his sins in front of the congregation and got baptized and born again. And this is a kid who grew up in the church. Okay. And then they came home from work a week later and he was dead, lying on the floor. They did an autopsy, inconclusive. They don't know. He died. He dropped dead on the floor and they came home and found him dead. Okay. And these precious people were hurting. You know, I don't understand the Lord sometimes. I don't understand how that, he just got saved. It was like he had everything ahead of him. And we were just talking about it, and I mean, who couldn't shed tears at something like that? And I just remembered a verse from Isaiah 57. Why don't you turn there real quick? Isaiah 57, verse 1. It says in Isaiah 57, verse 1, the righteous perishes and no one lays it to heart. The merciful men are taken away and no one considers that the righteous are taken away from the evil to come. He shall enter into peace, and they shall rest in their beds, each one walking in his uprightness. And back to Matthew 11. And I don't know if that was any consolation, but maybe the Lord took that boy because trials are coming more than we can handle. And who knows, maybe the Lord will take some of us. I pray that I can live to see my children's children, but who knows? But we know God's good. We know nobody loves that boy like Jesus. So he goes on to say in Matthew 11:7, what did you go out in the wilderness to see? Did you go out to see some reed shaken in the wind? Some faith and prosperity preacher that is going to be blown in the wind by every wave of doctrine, the prayer of Jabez, or or some new, your best life now, or what's the one Rick Warren wrote? God's purpose-driven, all of these waves that come over the church. Okay. Did you go out to see one of those mega preachers? No. Did you go out to see a man in fine clothing wearing a Rolex, flying in his own private jet around the world like Benny Hinn and some of these other money preachers that you know, condemn you and say that if you don't give us money, you won't be. I mean, they're laughing all the way to the bank. Benny Hinn is one of the biggest celebrities in the Philippines. And I think Ray has been there and Pastor Bill and some other people. And they got like a 300-foot statue of him right on the highway. And they love him. And these poor Christian ministers are taking every last cent of their money and sending them to that liar and deceiver who doesn't even believe in the Trinity, by the way. He's not Orthodox. Sending all their money because they think that they're going to be blessed with a corporate jet just like him if they give to his ministry. That they're going to be a millionaires if they give to his ministry. Did you go out to see one of those guys? No. What did you go out to see? A prophet. The prophet. The prophet to prepare the way for the Lord. The one prophesied about. And he says, of all those born of women, there's never been a greater. You look at the prophets and they all had issues. Jeremiah doubted God many times and argued with him. You read, Lord, you tricked me. I did not want to be a prophet. I didn't. And, you know, other prophets had their issues. You know, all of us have our issues. There's none perfect, is there? No one's righteous. It's our righteousness comes from Jesus. But Jesus said himself, of all the men born of a woman, there's none greater than this guy. He was born to an old grandma who was, I think, past birthing years, similar to Abraham. God told Zechariah when he was in the temple making an offering, it's going to be a miracle. It's going to show Israel. And he lives out in the wilderness. Now, I think there's a lot of ways you can look at this. He was so disgusted, I think, with the church of the day. The church, the established church, that he didn't want any part of them. And they probably wouldn't want him anyway. They said he was demon-possessed. So he went out in the wilderness and preached, living on grasshoppers. I don't think he was taking their offering and going out to the restaurants and buying new clothes, okay? He's living out in the wilderness eating honey, and whoever will pass by, he's preaching. Maybe like, you know, somebody like what Don does out, going up on a mountaintop and preaching because the churches won't receive it. Maybe somebody on that mountaintop will receive it. Maybe somebody going up the Jordan River Valley will receive it. And the word got out, and all of Israel and the surrounding nations were coming out to see him. And Jesus said, if you will receive it. Oh, I'm sorry. And he says, and from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence. The violent take it by force. Now, I used to be of the belief that you've got to be violent with your faith, right? You've got to reach out and grab Jesus, which I do. I do. You have to draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Seek the Lord and you will find him. Knock and he will open the door, right? Do you believe that today? We have to seek the God. Like that woman with the issue of blood, she presses through. She's a little old lady, but she presses through the legs and grabs the hem of his garment. You have to do that. Everything in the world militates against you coming to Jesus, doesn't it? Everything in the world, even coming to church in the morning. How many things come up? I'm not feeling good. My kids aren't. You know, we got stuff to do today. Everything is going to try to drive you away from Jesus. You can't even hardly mention Jesus. You mention it in public and you're scorned and you're outcast. Okay. You got to press in. Whoever comes to him must believe that he is. He's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. Do you want to know God? Do you want to be saved? You have to be somewhat violent with your faith. But I don't believe that's what this is saying. Okay. He says, the violent take it by force. From the time John the Baptist began preaching about Jesus, you had parties that violently wanted to exterminate and extinguish Christianity. Right away, the Pharisees are trying to shut down John the Baptist, trying to shut down and belittle Jesus, calling him a wine bibber, calling John the Baptist. You had the Sadducees saying that, you know, these men are rabble rousers. You had the Herodians who were waiting, trying to catch him. Everyone. You had, you know, the Romans finally trying to stamp out Christianity. But the more they tried to stamp it out, the more Christianity exploded. The blood of the martyrs is the seed of the church, is what Tertullian said. And by golly, he was right. The more they try to stamp it out. I have read stories, and I've never been to China. I have a friend from China, and I want him to take me there. But I've heard the more that the communists crack down on those who believe in God, the more that Christianity just explodes. We might find someday that there are more Christians in China than ever were in the Western world. We might find out in heaven that most people are Chinese because they have been ruthlessly suppressed for so many years, and they're the largest country in the world. All right. The Soviet Union, the communists, the Nazis, Paul dragging Christians out of their homes, kids, and stoning and, you know, making orphans. The kingdom of God has suffered violence from the time of John the Baptist until now. And it continues, saints. Look what's happening in Europe. Look what's happening to those in the Middle East who confess Christ, who believe in Him. How many heads have we seen rolling? Literally, rolling. Okay. But the Bible says that the word for violence is snatching up is harpazo. Harpazo. They're being snatched. They're being taken away. The churches are being persecuted, snatched, stolen, taken away. Our churches right now are being harpazoed by false preachers. You've got to go out to a country church like ours to get the gospel anymore, because they're being snatched by these big city preachers and by charlatans and by false prophets. But one thing gives me hope. The word harpazo is only used a few times in the Bible. And probably the most notable time that harpazo is used is when Jesus comes back from heaven and He snatches up those He loves, the Christians, those who believe in Jesus. It's called the rapture, the harpazo, the snatching up, the episynagoge, where the Christians who love Jesus, who believe in Him, who hold on true to His faith, are snatched up and taken out before judgment falls on the world. I live for that day. I pray that that happens. I know it's going to happen soon. But I hope I live to see that day, because I want to go up with Jesus. You guys remember Dave Hunt when he used to preach? He was 89 years old. Lord, I hope I get raptured. Well, he did get raptured. It was a little different than ours, But Jesus is coming, and He's going to snatch us away, okay? And He goes on to say in 15, He that has ears, let him hear. But what shall I like in this generation? Children sitting in a market. Nope. You know what? I went ahead. 14. And if you will receive it, this is Elijah to come, who was to come. Now, Malachi chapter 4 says, Elijah is going to come before the great and terrible day of the Lord. Elijah is going to come. I believe that in our lifetime, we are going to see Elijah come. Now, whether it's the actual Elijah who was raptured, I think it's very possible. Now, why? Why would God send Elijah, one of the few men in the Bible who was a foreshadow of the rapture that's going to take place, the harpazo, to show us that it's real, it's going to happen, that it's coming at any moment. And notice He says it's before the great and terrible day of the Lord. It's going to happen before. Before the tribulation period, the day of God's judgment, Elijah is going to come. But Jesus said, if you'll receive it, this is Elijah. Not the Elijah, but this is another one who comes in the spirit of Elijah. And what did Elijah do? Elijah came at a time when Baal worship was rampant throughout Israel. Ahab, not only following in his father's footsteps, Jeroboam and the other false leaders of Israel, he marries a Phoenician woman from Sidon, and her name is Jezebel. Her literally means, name means, where is Baal? Jezebel, where is Baal? And she brings Baal worship throughout all of Israel. Now, what's Baal worship? Baal worship is just, there's this one God up in heaven. Okay, very similar to Islam. But the way you worship Him, since He's unknowable, like Allah, you can't know Him. You can't really pray to Him. You can just recite what he says, but the only sure way to serve Allah is through sexual rituals. And so all of Israel, in fact, in the book of Amos, it says, you're polluting yourself under every green tree with your abominations. You know, I mean, imagine, you know, we see the sex-crazed America and what's happened even since the 70s when they wouldn't even show anything on TV to today. Okay. Israel was in the same situation. Very similar. Rampant fornication, rampant ritual prostitution. They said that Baal was God. How many times do we hear nowadays, Allah is the same God as the Bible? It's an Abrahamic religion. Okay. And but Elijah got called to confront the Baal worship, to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the children. Baal is not God. Your sexual sin will chain you and lead you to death. Your sexual sin will put you in bondage and cause you to be in hell, to be judged by God. Who will you believe today? Why are you wavering between two opinions? If you want Baal, go for Baal. But if you want the true and living God, go for God. Okay. And he stands up, okay. He stands up to all that. I mean, if you look at America in 2016, those of you that have been alive longer than me have seen it even more so. Look at the downfall of this country. What, you know, what is it? What can you trace it to? If you want to trace our downfall, it's the breakup of the family unit. It's divorce. It's disenfranchised children. It's fornication. The sexual revolution came right after the divorces came. And then after that came abortion. And then after that, if you want to look at where America really started going wrong, it's the breakup of a family. Now, I've told you guys this before, but we've spent $19 trillion in the war on poverty, 19 to 20 trillion. Our debt, roughly the same as our national debt. And they've regressed, you know, they've looked at what the factors in poverty are. And there's one factor more than any factor that will predict that you will be impoverished, that you will live an impoverished life. And guess what that is? Single parent households. It's not education. It's not. You know, anything, you know, racism or whatever. Are you born in a single parent household? I was praying about this and the Lord showed me that every family is like a brick in a castle wall. And as long as those bricks are strong, that wall is strong. That country is strong. We went from being a nation of a poor group of Christians up in New England that barely even survived the first winter, but held on to their faith and their strong family and their values, to be in the most powerful nation on earth within a short amount of time. We were blessed, exalted, because we were strong. Our families were strong. They served God. You know, not all of them were saved, but even an unsaved family unit can be strong. You look at families from India and China right now, they're strong and they're leading the world right now. I found this statistic was very interesting. Okay. The wealthiest group in America are the Asian Americans. Not the whites, not the, you know, Indians, not the blacks, not the, you know, it's the Asian Americans, Chinese and Indians and South Pacific. Why? Okay. Way far more successful than the whites, far more successful than any other group. Well, let me read you this statistic here. Asians, 17% of Asian children born in America, Asian American children, are born to single parent households. 17%. That's a high number, but okay. White families, 29.4% of children are born into single parent households. White families. Hispanic families, 53.5% of Hispanic American children are born into single-parent households. American Indians, 67%. So, you know, the American Indians, 67% are born. African Americans, 72% of young black men are born into single-parent households. Okay. You want to look at how a society falls apart. That's exactly how it falls apart. That's exactly young men without fathers who grow up on the streets looking for a father figure, and they get sucked into gangs, and they get sucked into violence, and they get sucked into all kinds of mayhem. you know, God help us. I mean, I remember when I was 18 or 19 years old, I came to visit my friend at the university. I came back from the army to visit my friend, and one of the kids on the floor had a rap CD. I had never heard a rap. Okay, never even heard a rap. Hey, Jane, look at this. You got to hear this rap music. And he turns it on, and they're talking about killing cops and raping hoes. And I mean, I couldn't believe it. I blushed, and I wasn't saved at 18. I was not saved. I was not born again. I felt bad listening to the Beatles because, I mean, I felt bad listening to the Eagles because, you know, talking about fornication and all that other stuff. And I hear this stuff, and I couldn't believe it. How could anybody want to listen to killing cops and raping and pillaging? And how could it even be legal? Oh, we got to make things legal. Okay. Well, what do you expect when a whole generation is born fatherless and doesn't have any guidance? Okay. He goes on to say, but Elijah's coming. He's coming. And we're going to see it, I believe. I don't know that we're going to respond. I don't know that there's any going back for the Western world. The Bible actually says Elijah's coming to Israel to turn the hearts of the fathers back to the son. Something's going to happen in Israel. But I think we're going to see it. And I hope maybe someone hears. Maybe someone believes. But everybody is so, you know, the whole world hates the Jews now anyway. They're racist. They're evil. They're oppressive. They're the oppressors. Who's going to listen when Elijah does come? And he goes on to say, this generation, what shall I do? Just like children calling to their fellows in a market. We have played and danced, okay? Some aspects of children are really good. Children are soft. You can correct them. They'll forgive things. But there's other aspects of children that are very bad. They will peer pressure other children into doing stuff. If you don't go along with their game, they will try to call you names and tease you. And I mean, think about high school and grade school and the peer pressure. I hated high school. I don't know if that's anybody else's experience. I hated junior high and high school because the peer pressure drove me to do things that I don't think I ever would have done. But because all the other guys had girlfriends, I had to have a girlfriend. Because all the other guys were doing stuff, I had to do it. Because all my friends were drinking, I had to go out and drink. I hated high school. That peer pressure is powerful. And children and young people, okay? And but one of the good things about children is they're like truthometers, right? They see something and they'll say it. What? No. I'm not going to tell you which child, but we were at Walmart. It seems like all of our interesting experiences happen at Walmart. Okay. So we're going down the aisle and a gentleman leans over to get something and major plumber's bottom. And my daughter yells out, "Mom, look at that, guys." I know, honey. I know. Okay. Or one of my kids was watching Fox News, and they have those lifestyle lifts where you can, you know, get a Marie Osmond, or not Marie Osmond. I don't know who it was. Boone was singing about getting a lifestyle lift, lifting up your, you know, loose skin. And somebody's in line, and you know, they got baggy skin hanging down. And so the child goes, "Mom, she needs a lifestyle." Kids will tell you the truth, won't they? But we're under a tremendous amount of pressure to conform, to be yoked to the false teachings and to the spirit of this age. These children are calling out, trying to get us to play. They're trying to play for us, trying to force us to dance, right? And they're playing, and we're not dancing. Why? Because no one can tell me that Islam is a religion of peace. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. I've never seen it. In fact, when I read the Quran, all I saw was kill, steal, maim, and you'll be blessed. Do it in the name of Allah. I don't buy it. I don't believe it. I'm going to call the elephant in the room like the, you know, the emperor has no clothes. "Mom, he doesn't have any clothes on." And everybody else is just going right along. We won't. We're not going to dance to anybody's tune. We're not going to have anybody tell us what to think. Amen? We're going to hold on to what Jesus said. They want to yoke us. You know, they're playing songs like nationalism is bad. Pied Piper Hamlin. And they want us to go along. You know, wait a minute. It's God who separated the nations. It's not racist to want to have a wall, to keep bad people out and to let good people in. How has that ever been racist? Are you telling me that having a nation is bad? Didn't God separate the nations? Didn't God give each ethnic group and different groups according to their, according to each group, their own land, their own nation? What about people saying Israel's racist? Israel's evil. Israel stole land. How can you steal land that's your own? How can you steal land that was given to you by God? You can't steal it. That's yours. Okay. So, but see, the very same people that are the most racist, the very same people that were pro-slavery, the very same people that were pro-segregation are now the ones claiming that we're all racist because we want to make sure the right people come in and the bad people stay out. That's racist. Okay. A while ago, there was a big controversy over the Southern flag, the Confederate flag, which, okay, there's good points on both sides. But if we're going to get rid of the Confederate flag, let's get rid of the party that gave us the Confederate flag, the Democratic Party. The party that wanted slavery, the party that fought for slavery, the party that wanted to keep people enslaved. Oh, and by the way, the party that wanted to keep everyone segregated until the Republicans came in and Abraham Lincoln came in. Okay, so let's continue. It goes on, Allah is God, the Pope says. Allah is the God of the Bible. We should all come together and have a happy group hug. No, Allah is Baal. Allah is not the God of the Bible. Allah, it's the antithesis to the Ten Commandments to follow Allah. Why? Because Allah says you can kill in the name of Allah. You can rape. You can keep people in sexual slavery in the name of Allah. You can lie, taqiyya, hudna, in the name of Allah. You can do all. That is not the God of the Bible. It's not the triune Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, the God that we pray to that's a personal God who created us in His image, and we can cry out to Him personally, and He hears us. Allah is unknowable. He's Baal. He's up there. He's a demon. Okay. Allah, I'm not going to be yoked with an Antichrist religion. I'm not going to be yoked with a religion that says God has no son. Now, I want you to think about this. Go back in history. Jesus came and totally, radically, radically changed the world. In 3 years, a carpenter, a Jew from the Middle East came and brought life and truth and righteousness to the world. And all who believed on him went all over the world preaching that righteousness and truth. And wherever the seeds of Christianity of Christ went, life went. Okay. Satan had 600 years to come up with a game plan on how to combat Christianity. And guess what his response was? Islam. Okay. Islam. God has no son. We need a religion that will compel people. We need a religion that will draw people. We need promise them everything they want. Promise them they can do whatever they want as long as they worship Allah. Promise them that they'll have all the money they want. They can take it from all non-Muslims if they follow Allah. It's quite brilliant, actually. How else could millions of young men be so willing to die in jihad or to pull a bomb on a plane or to kill themselves? It's very effective. You tell them that in heaven they're going to have 72 perpetual virgins. I don't know how that works, but it's crazy. It's something out of Hugh Hefner. But Jesus goes on. The son came eating and drinking, and they say he's a glutton. He's a wine bibber. They say John the Baptist has a devil. But he goes on, he says, woe to you, Chorazin. Woe to you, Bethsaida. For if the mighty works which were done in you had been done in Tyre and Sidon, they would have repented in sackcloth and ashes long ago. But I say to you, it shall be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment than for you. Tyre is where Europa comes from. You know, that's where the story of how Europe was settled. And it's also where Dido, who settled Carthage and started North Africa. Okay, Tyre. But Tyre was destroyed by the Greeks and by the Babylonians. But Jesus said it'll be more tolerable for Tyre and Sidon in the day of judgment. And woe to you, Capernaum, which are exalted unto heaven, you shall be brought to hell. For if the mighty works which have been done in you had been done in Sodom, they would have remained unto this day. But I say to you that it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom in the day of judgment than for you. There's so many miracles that Jesus did. I won't even mention them, but these were the three places up in Galilee where all those miracles that you read about took place, you know, for the most part. And today, I took my sons with a group of wrestlers, and we went to Chorazim, and we drove by Bethsaida, and we drove by Capernaum. And you know what's there today? Nothing. It's totally destroyed. There's lizards and overgrown grass, and there's conies, those little, they look like little raccoons. There's nothing, okay? It's going to be more tolerable for Sodom. Why? Because in these cities, Jesus went right into their town. How many times has Jesus come right in to Cedar Rapids, you know, preaching? I think we've seen him, though. Even though we haven't seen him, we have seen him. But these towns, he healed the blind. He fed the multitudes. Jesus lived there. Peter lived there. They raised the dead in these towns. Okay. I'm very concerned about America. Even though we haven't seen Jesus walking down the street, we've seen people healed. We've had Billy Graham preaching repentance and righteousness. We've seen the Tim Tebows and you know, the athletes. Everything I have is from God. I have nothing. We are founding forefathers. You know, people like to denigrate those guys and bring up every fault that they can possibly find. Just like Noah's son. Just have to bring up every fault. Look at the old man drunk. Look at him. But you know, I just read a story yesterday. You know, many of our founding forefathers were Christians. Some of them owned slaves for a short time. Many of those got rid of slaves, and before they died, started organizations to end slavery. Okay, slavery is not unique to the United States. In fact, if you want to know the truth, there's never been a country that's done more to fight slavery than the United States of America. Never, in terms of money, in terms of stopping the international slave trade, in terms of 600,000 men dying to set people free, in terms of fighting our own selves and killing ourselves so that men could be free. No country has ever... England is a close second with what they did. No country. Did you know that slavery is still allowed in all Islamic countries religiously, even though in 1980 a bunch of them decided to make it illegal politically, but not religiously? How come they get a pass? How come all of the nations around the globe, who in many cases are still practicing, get a pass, and yet we're the most racist nation on earth? It's crazy. He said, I fear for where our country's headed, but we've had Jesus preached. We've seen men set free. We've seen the truth, and yet we continue to go down the path. Jesus goes on, and I'm going to close here. Please bear with me. I know I'm going long. He says, I thank you, Father in heaven, that you have not revealed... Lord of heaven and earth, you have hid these things from the wise and the prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, it seemed good in thy sight. In verse 26, all these things are delivered unto me of my Father. No man knows the Son but the Father. Neither knows any man the Father save the Son, and to whomsoever. I think it's interesting that college teachers are called professors. Romans 1 says, professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. They exchanged the glory for the uncorruptible, immortal, all everlasting God, and they've traded it for four-footed animals and creeping things. Have you guys ever seen an evolutionary chart? Are you kidding me? I came from primordial soup. I came from a shrew, a monkey. You're an idiot. You're a fool. No, God made us in His image. He created the monkeys. He used a different template, similar. But He created us in His image. We have reason. We have moral. It's a moral universe. We can think. We can make judgments. Okay? We can choose to deny Him or to believe in Him. We can choose to receive His sacrifice for sin. We can choose to believe the truth, and the truth set us free. Okay. And it goes on to say in Matthew 11, and we're closing here, "Come unto me, 28, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you, and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest unto your souls. My yoke is easy, and my burden is light." Everyone's going to be yoked to something. Everyone's going to be yoked. Some people are yoked to victimhood, bitterness. Some people are yoked to unbelief, drugs, fornication, you name it, alcohol. Everyone's going to be yoked to something. All right. I was at, the universities and the false teachers, false churches are teaching victimhood. I couldn't believe when I heard that all the campuses around the country are not allowing certain speech. You can't talk bad about Islam. You can't disagree with LGBT, transgender, all that stuff, because it causes a microaggression. You're hurting people. We cannot allow you to say that. Okay, I couldn't believe it. And they're talking about white privilege was the big one that came up. So so I stepped into my classroom, and a bunch of my students, a number of my students were African American students, and they were good students. And I was teaching a subject on team and organization, teamwork, working together in teams. And I said, "How many of you in here have heard of the concept of white privilege?" And everyone raised their hand. And I said, "Okay, put your hand down. That's the stupidest thing in the world. Don't believe it. It's a lie. It's an absolute lie." I can't believe my professor just said that. "Why do I say it's an absolute lie? If you are a minority in America, you can be president of the United States. You can be on the Supreme Court. You can lead our military. You can start a business. You can do anything. You can go to the NBA. You can go to the NFL. You can do anything you want. Do not believe that lie. If you go into the business world thinking that the whole system is rigged against you, you're doomed. You have no future. But if you go into the business world thinking, if I work hard and I do right, if I gain skills that can help people, they're going to hire me," which is the truth, by the way. Have you noticed? It's a lie. The very same people that pushed slavery on us, that tried to keep it, that pushed segregation, are pushing this lie on you now. They didn't say a word. Okay, let's move on. Project management, 101. These false prophets, false preachers are saying the same thing. Jeremiah Wright, "God de America. We're so racist that..." No, you're racist. You're projecting your racism on me. Jesse Jackson, you're racist. You're projecting your racism on us. I'm not racist. I never met a racist. I met people that... In fact, I don't even believe in races. There's one race, the human race. If we're so racist, how come the Asians, the Indians, who many of them are darker skinned than African Americans, are the most successful group in America? Saints, this is Satan trying to divide us. And we have to address it. If we don't, then the lie is going to continue. And before you know it, they're going to be carting people into chambers. Because we're so evil. Okay, so everyone's going to be yoked to something. Are you going to be yoked to false guilt about slavery? I thought that generation was punished. In the generation after generation, and people who are racist are going to hell. They are going to hell. They're evil. But people can be yoked. Are you going to be yoked to these false preachers? Are you going to be yoked to the predilection that America is racist, critical race theory? Let me say one more thing about this. And we see it on the news every day. People shooting cops because they're doing their job. And you know, I feel horrible when young people get killed. It's horrible. I've never seen anybody cheer when a young person gets killed. I've seen tears. I've seen people saying, what is going on in America? Okay. But what do you expect when you got a bunch of, when three quarters of young people, and it's not just black people, it's white people too, are out gangbanging and think they can rob stores and get away with it and go in and rush into a store and hold it up and take everything and run off. Okay, but if you believe that America's racist, you're going to see racism in everything. If somebody disagrees with you, it's racism. If somebody has a different opinion, it's racism. If somebody doesn't go along with everything that you say, it's racism. Okay, we have to be careful. Hillary Clinton's trying to do, I don't want to get political, but some politicians are trying to make it sound like if you're a woman in America, this is a misogynist country that hates women and doesn't pay them what they should be paid. If you believe that, every time somebody disagrees with you, he hates women. They hate women. Okay. If your predilection, but to the pure, all things are pure. But to the undefiled and corrupt, nothing's pure. Even their consciences are seared. Be pure, saints. Hold on to Jesus. Believe what he said. Is he going to make it right in the end? Doesn't Jesus, who say that he'll make all things new, he's going to bring down the mountains and bring up the valleys. He's going to give us the desires of our heart if we seek out, if we can seek him. What about Joseph when he went to Egypt? God took him from a slave right to the top. Okay, don't go along with the multitude to do evil. Guilt is powerful. Don't be yoked. Don't allow yourself to be yoked to wickedness, to evil. The Bible says, "You shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free." The truth will break those bounds. The truth will give you life. The truth will give you hope. When against all hope, they tried to yoke John the Baptist. John, Jesus is preaching more sermons than you are. Jesus is leading more people to the Lord. Hey, a man can only have what God gives him. God gives me everything I have, and if God gives, God takes away. He must increase and I must. They tried yoking him with that. But it wasn't until he got thrown in prison and he felt like he was alone that the yoke really tried to set in. God's left you. You're sick. God's left you. He doesn't care about you. You're going through trial. You lost all your wealth. You're bankrupt. God's forgot about you. No, he hasn't. He's still on the throne. He knows what's going on. He knows all of your trials. He remembers our frame. Like a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. If I didn't have that, I don't think I could live. If I didn't know that every trial that I go through, I have a loving Father in heaven who no matter what, he's with me. He knows what I'm going through. And he's going to work it together for good to all who love God and to all who follow his word. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, let us not be yoked to this world, to its vices. Let us not be yoked to the false gospel, Lord, to Allah, to Islam, to false guilt, to false condemnation. Lord, whom the Lord sets free is free indeed. You came that we might have life and life more abundantly. Lord, let us take your yoke on. Your yoke is easy. Your burden is light. All we have to do is believe. All we have to do is believe that you died for our sins, that you were the sacrifice that we needed to take away our sins. And whoever believes in you will not perish, but have everlasting life. Oh God, help us never to be yoked with anything else, but the love of Christ and the peace of God, which passes all understanding. No matter what trials or storms we go through, we know that you said we're yoked to you. You said you'd never leave us or forsake us. Help us to cling to that, Lord. You said, call upon me in your day of trouble, and I will deliver you, and you will glorify me. Oh, Lord, we ask this and believe it and hold on to it in faith. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.